Well, good morning, church family. Afternoon, I guess. Good afternoon. Are you hungry yet? I'm getting there. I'm ready. Ready for some haystacks or something good. Well, happy Sabbath. I'm glad you're here at Forest Lake Church. It's such a great place to worship. I'm really glad you're here. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. We wouldn't be the same without you, so I'm glad that you're worshiping with us now. And if today's your first day, please come find me because I'd love to put a name with a face. Glad that you are here. Hey, if you were here last week, you know that we started a series called Come to Your Senses. I think that there's so many ways to connect with God, yet he gave us five natural abilities to connect with him in our five different senses. Last week, we talked about the sense of taste, and we focused on taste and see that the Lord is good. And the thing about taste is, I can't taste for you, and you can't taste for somebody else. You have to taste for yourself. And so we said, taste for yourself that God is good by digging in the Word of God. Next week, Pastor Alex will continue our series as he focuses on another sense. And this morning, we focus on the sense of touch. So let's pray, and we'll dive right into the Word. Heavenly Father, this morning as we worship you, we've done it through music, we've done it through prayer and story, but now, God, we open your Word, and so we invite you to twist, tailor make, whatever it is, to touch our hearts, to challenge us this morning. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, of all the senses that you have, touch is the one that covers your whole body. God gave us this really cool organ, the biggest organ that you have, called skin. It covers your entire body, and your whole body reacts as one. Like when you sweat, you don't just sweat on one arm. Your whole body sweats. Or if you get goosebumps, they're everywhere. It's not just on one right leg. It's all over. Or if you get stung by a bee, your whole body reacts. It's just how God made us. In fact, our skin is pretty cool. An average adult, their skin weighs 16% of their entire body weight. So if you're 200 pounds, that's 32 pounds of skin you're carrying around. It's kind of gross to think about, isn't it? Your skin has several different layers. You've got the subcutaneous, you've got the dermis, and then you've got the epidermis on top. And every 15 to 30 days, your epidermis regenerates, which makes you wonder, where'd all that skin go? Which is definitely gross when you think about how much skin is in your bed when you lay down tonight. Nasty, right? Kind of cool, though, at the same time. The skin is pretty cool in the fact that it has these receptors underneath your skin that when you touch something, these receptors have to trigger to your brain to say, is this sharp? Is it soft? Is it hot? Is it cold? And skin acts in this way to help you communicate with whatever you're interacting with. See, touch is critical to life. You heard about it this morning in the children's story. Research shows the same thing. Research shows that infants who are born prematurely will progress better if they're just held and rocked. If that's all the treatment they get, they're still going to progress better just because of touch. That's powerful. Touch is critical. Just a few weeks ago, one of our church members, Jordan and Lindsay Vargas, they had a baby boy. And one of the first things that the nurses and doctors did was give them skin-to-skin treatment. There they are, dad and son, the Vargas boys, making that eternal bond with each other, that skin-to-skin touch, that bond that can only be done that way. Touch really does create bonds. That's why when you hold hands with someone, or guys, if you just slide your arm around your significant other right now, it's just as special. When we hug people, it builds this bond with each other. And what's cool is that it's not a one-way street when it comes to touch. In fact, Dr. Dolores Krieger, she's a professor of nursing at New York University, she says these words here. She says, both the toucher and the one being touched received physiological benefit. So when you touch someone, both of you are benefited from it. Touch is this beautiful way of bonding, and it's critical to life. The opposite is true, too. Those that don't have physical touch, it's a struggle in their life. In fact, research shows that convicts, murderers, rapists, felons, that so oftentimes they didn't have that critical touch in their early years that built that bond with somebody else. Touch is critical in life, and I believe that touch is critical in your spiritual life as well. Like, wouldn't faith be a whole lot easier? Believing in an unseen God, if you could just reach out and touch him, Like, wouldn't you believe a whole lot more easily if you could just feel God? This morning, if you brought your Bible, I invite you to open it to John chapter 20, where we read a story of someone that needed the touch in order to have the faith. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. You can use the blue book in front of you on page 768, and you'll read the same stuff that I'm reading. And while you're turning there, I'll give you some context. It's a long story, but I'll just summarize it. You guys know it pretty well. Jesus has gone to trial. He's gone to Pilate. He's gone to Herod. He's heard the crowd cry, "Crucify him." They've given him a cross. He drags it down the Via Dolorosa to that rocky outcropping Golgotha, where he is nailed to the cross with the two thieves. He's cried, "It is finished," and he dies. They prepare his body, and they put it in the tomb, and they roll the stone closed where Jesus' body is. Now it's Sunday morning. Mary, she just wants to be near Jesus. Even if it's just his body, she wants to be near him. And so she returns to the garden where the tomb is, and she notices that stone has been rolled away, and so she thinks, what's going on? Where's his body? So she looks into the tomb, and there's no body there. And so she turns around to see if there's anyone she can speak with, and there's the gardener there, who's actually Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And so she goes to the gardener, and she says, "Hey, what have they done with Jesus' body?" And the gardener, who is Jesus, he says her name, and nobody says your name like Jesus says it. He says, "Mary." And she's heard that voice before, and she says, "You're alive!" So she races down to all the other disciples, all the other followers of Jesus, who are a little bit timid right now because they're wondering if they're also going to be killed because they believe in Jesus. And so they are locked in a room together having a little prayer meeting. She tells them that she's seen Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says, he goes through the locked doors and he's with them. He says, "Peace be with you." The problem with this group, though, is that they're missing one person. And we get introduced to that person in John chapter 20, right there in verse 24. Here's what my Bible says. John chapter 20, verse 24, it says this. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side," he says, "I will not believe." And I don't know if I can really blame him. So put yourself in the situation. You're Thomas. All your buddies have just declared something that is completely different than what you've seen. Thomas finds himself on the outside. It's kind of like you go on a mission trip. Or all your buddies go on a mission trip. And when your buddies get back from the mission trip, they're talking and telling the stories, but you don't have any stories because you didn't go with them. Or maybe the volleyball team goes on a trip to China and they have a really incredible time, but you're not on that team. And so when they get back, you can't share in the same stories. Or you're in a room and everybody starts laughing at a joke, but you don't get it. And they say, oh, you had to be there. And so Thomas finds himself on the outsides of the group of believers that they've seen something that he hasn't seen, and he pushes back, and I don't blame him. I mean, the Bible gives him, or we Christians, give him that moniker, Doubting Thomas. But would you have believed? I mean, everything that Thomas has seen tells him that Jesus is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. He's gone. He watched him die. He watched him get put in the tomb. And he says, unless I can touch the wounds, then I won't believe. And I can't blame him. He knows what he's seen. He knows what he's experienced. And sometimes, with you and me, we struggle believing with things that we can't touch too. Believing in something that you can't hold, that you can't place your hands on, that you can't feel with your skin, it's really hard. But here's the rest of the story. Right there in verse 26, it says this. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he said, "Hey, bud, put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." He says, "Stop doubting and believe." Now, I don't know what Jesus' deal is with going through locked doors. I mean, the Bible describes it a couple different times. I don't know if he's a master locksmith and he just picks the locks or if he just teleports himself inside, but everything's locked up and he shows up in the midst of this group and Thomas is there and he says, hey dude, I'm here for you. Your faith isn't strong enough to believe without touching? Well then touch me and believe. He says, put your fingers in that wound. Touch this scar here and believe. Here's what happens, the rest of the story. After Thomas has touched him, verse 28, Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, then Jesus told him, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Are you with me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And as I read that verse and as I was looking at it this week, I think Jesus is talking about you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. I mean, have you ever shaken the hand of God? Have you ever given him a fist bump? You ever hugged God around the leg or around the waist? You ever put your arm around his shoulder? You haven't touched him. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the ones who believe and haven't seen. See, here's the reality is that this room right now is filled with people all on the exact same journey. Every one of us is on a journey of growing to know God better. We're all in different places. There may not be a single one of us that is in the exact same place on this journey of knowing God, but we're all on this journey of knowing him. Now, some of you here this morning, you might have been born into a Seventh-day Adventist Christian family, and as soon as you came out of the womb, you started singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Maybe it's just been your whole life that Sabbath school was not an option. You just were plugged in. Like, this is what we do as a family. We're committed. We have family worship. We pray all the time. We pray before our meals. We read the Bible before we go to bed. Maybe that's what your family was like. Others of you this morning, you may have grown up similarly or not, and at one point you experienced such horrific trauma in your life. Maybe it was the death of someone close to you. Maybe it was a divorce that just ripped your life apart. Maybe it was something completely different. Maybe it was trauma with the church, and you find yourself distant from God, like you've taken a step back from him, or he's taken a step back from you, and so you stand and wonder, not fully believing, but still engaged slightly. Others of you, this might be the very first time you've ever worshiped in a sanctuary, and you just walked in from the street. I mean, this happens all the time, and if you're here, I'm really glad you're here, but you may not have a basis for understanding God, and you're wondering what that journey with God looks like. And no matter where you are on this journey, each and every one of us are reaching out to touch God and take hold of him. If you're really close to him or you're far away, we're all doing the same thing, reaching out to touch him and take hold of him. And I wonder if we just came to our senses, if we could reach out and touch God. Could you feel God? Is he there? Can you feel him? See, I believe you can. And for the next little bit of this message today, I've got some ideas. They're just, some of them might be silly. Some of them might be deep. Some of them that you might connect with. They're different ways that I believe that you can touch God. Like this one. I think you can touch God through nature. This afternoon, this evening, I'm headed up to Ponce Inlet where I get to baptize Savannah Herr. And I know that I'll go to that boardwalk and I'll walk down and my toes will squish through that sand. Those billions of little pieces of sand. I don't like sand. Maybe you don't either. I'll get into that water and it'll be cold or maybe warm. And I'll think about the tides and the currents and the wind, and I'll just be immersed there in nature, and I'll think, God made all this for me. I'm literally touching God in this moment. Or maybe if you ever leave Florida and go north in the wintertime, maybe you have experienced snow. Some of you have never experienced snow. But if you experience snow and it's snowing, you might even stick your tongue out and let those flakes fall on your tongue, and you think to yourself, every snowflake is unique. Just like every person on the planet is unique because God created us that way. And in those moments, you're thinking, I am touching God right now. Or maybe you found a waterfall and you feel the mist of that nature on your skin and you think, I'm touching God in this moment. It's like all creation at the same time shouts, God is love. He made me. Or I don't know, maybe nature's not your thing. I do believe that you can touch God through family, though. You know, when I got married, I thought I knew what love was. And I did at some level. But then I had kids, and it was like the next level of love got unlocked for me. And if you're a parent, you get it. There's nothing like holding something created that is completely dependent on you. It's like you're touching God's creation. Or to feel the little hand of a kid slide into your hand. It feels like you're touching God. I remember when my boys were little, I could lay them on my chest and they could sleep and you could hear them breathe. I could feel their heartbeat against my chest where my heart was beating. And it's in those moments that I'm thinking, I'm touching God. He's made this moment. And if I love my kids this much, how much more does God love me? There's other ways, though. I think you can touch God through worship. It's a natural one. Sometimes it's a feeling. But, I mean, how many times have you been driving to work or driving to school or driving somewhere else, and you just feel this overwhelming feeling of joy and praise to God, and you just have to sing, and you have to burst out with song and praise to Him? It's a special feeling. It's we worship Him, and I think we praise God, just like the psalmist when he writes, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." You know, in my 19 years of pastoral ministry, it's only happened about 8 times, which is very short, a very limited number compared to the thousands of sermons that I've preached, but it's only happened when I've been preaching, 8 or 9 times. And it's hard to describe it. You may have felt something similarly, but it's when I'm preaching these times, it just feels like God's presence comes inside, and as I preach, He leaves me. I don't know how else to describe it. It's the most overwhelming sense I've ever had in my life. It's right in the middle of worship that you touch God. How about another one? This is a good one. Touch God by serving others. You ever done something nice for somebody else? Maybe you gave them a ride, or you helped them change a tire, or you gave some money to a homeless person that needed some help. I don't know. Isn't it funny how when you bless somebody else, you feel the blessing back on yourself? I feel like as we serve others, it's like God touches us because of what we're doing. I don't know if you were here this last week at Local Mission Outreach. It was so cool on Sunday night to see about 150, 160 of our church show up at a couple different sites with chainsaws. I don't know how someone didn't die, let me tell you. It was not the safest place. Paint rollers, I mean, there was even a couple people, Heather and Taylor and Ator and Myra and Arnaldo, that they came on a morning to make sure that house could get painted. Why did they do this? Because they love Jesus, they want to live the gospel, because they want to serve others. And I guarantee, if you were there this week, with the sweat pouring down your face, with the bits of wood flying off those chainsaws, that in some way you felt God's presence in you as you served somebody else and received a blessing back. Listen, when I hugged Tammy, you saw her and her daughter Molly. When I hugged them, it was like a divine hug both ways, me giving it to them and they giving it back to me. And I believe that you can touch God as you serve other people. Just like that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Here's another one. I believe you can touch God through joy. You know, when things are going really well, and you studied for that test and you got an A on it, or you get a phone call from your boss and you just got a raise, or you've been trying to get pregnant and you stand there in the bathroom and you look at that pregnancy test and you're waiting and you're waiting and it says you're pregnant and you have this overwhelming joy, I feel like that's a moment, a God moment, where you can feel Him because He is present. It reminds me that every good and perfect gift comes from above. I think you touch God through your joy. I also think you touch God through your pain, too. Just the other day, I was doom scrolling on Instagram, and I saw a 5 or 6 second reel, and I'll tell you what it is because I'll show it to you in a minute, but it's really quick, so it's hard to see it. It's a guy videoing as he's driving along, and he sees a house that's up on a hill, and it's burned to the ground. And yet in front of the house that's burned to the ground, the owners had taken these large white letters and they plugged them in the ground. And what the letters said is, "We will still praise him." Here's what it looks like. When you're hurting, know that he's right there with you. Feel his arm around you, pulling you in tight. Feel a heavenly hug for you. His presence in the middle of your anxiety and your doubts and your fears. Because I believe that you can touch God even through your pain. Church, when it comes to our senses, I hope we take every opportunity to reach out for him. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul writes, he says, for you to reach out, he uses this word, to grope around, because you can find God, because he's not far away, he is near. God doesn't play hide and seek. He just wants you to reach for him, and you will feel him when you try to touch him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, this afternoon we praise you for being such a big God, a God that loves us, that wants us to touch you. Because you're not far from us. So God, may we find ways to reach out and touch you so that we can have stronger and stronger faith in you. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.